Amen. He is definitely worthy of it all. We ought to praise Him and recognize how good He is to us. If you have your Bibles, turn to the book of Genesis, Genesis chapter 32. Genesis chapter 32. Last week we were in chapter 28. A lot has happened between chapter 28 and chapter 32, which I'll be describing a little bit. But about 20 years have passed. Jacob has, he got saved in chapter 28, we'll say. Then he is married, got two wives and two maid servants, and now has 11 kids and is headed back to the promised land. And so he just knows some different things are happening in his life. And he's going to have another meeting with the Lord, as he has in chapter 28. So God's changing him, and we recognized last week that God's about the changing business and desires to change us day by day by day. And so we'll see that same thing here. I'm going to start reading in verse 7 through verse 11 and then jump down to verse 22. Then Jacob was greatly afraid and distressed. He was divided the people that was with him, the flocks and the herds and the camels, into two bands. And if Esau come to the one company and smite it, then the other company which is left shall escape. And Jacob said, O God of my father Abraham, the God of my father Isaac, and the Lord which said unto me, Return unto thy country and to thy kindred, and I will deal well with thee. I am not worthy of the least of all the mercies of the truths, of all the truths which I have showed in thy servants. For with my staff I passed over this Jordan, now become two bands. Deliver me, I pray thee, from the hand of my brother, from the hand of Esau, for I fear him, lest he will come and smite me, and with the mother and with the children. Now verse 22. And he rose up in the night, took his two wives and his two women servants and his 11 sons, and passed over the ford Jabbok, and took them and sent them over the brook, and sent them over that he had. And Jacob was left alone. And there wrestled a man with him to the breaking of the day. And when he saw that he prevailed not against him, he touched the hollow of his thigh, and the hollow of Jacob's thigh was out of joint as he wrestled with him. And he said, Let me go, for the day breaketh. And he said, I will not let thee go, except thou bless me. And he said unto him, What is thy name? And he said, Jacob. And he said, Thy name shall be called no more Jacob, but Israel. For as a prince hast thou power with God and with men, and thou hast prevailed. And Jacob asked him and said, Tell me, I pray thee, thy name. And he said, Wherefore is it that thou dost ask my name? And he blessed him there. And Jacob called the name of the place Peniel, for he said, I've seen God face to face, and my life is preserved. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we thank you, Lord, for all that you do. We thank you, Lord, for your power and might. We thank you, Lord, for your mercy and grace that you always display. And so, Lord, today I pray that as we read this passage and we look at this and dig down, that we would see ourselves as we wrestle many times with you. Help us to not be a people that wrestle against you, but wrestle for you and cling to you with all that we are, that we may be a changed people. Lord, I pray that you would just let me speak in a clear way that all could understand, and that, Lord, that you would send your spirit to bring great conviction in all of our lives. Help us, Lord, to recognize who you are and what we need to do. Thank you, Lord, for that promise that when your word is read, it'll come back void. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. I may have told you the story about the guy looking for work and found the newspaper, a sewage treatment plant operator. And so he was so excited because the benefits were good. He told his wife, I'm going down there right now and apply, and I feel good about this. Sure enough, he goes down. But 2 hours later, he's back home, and his wife said, Well, how'd it go? He said, It was going great, but I turned down the job. Had fantastic benefits, days off, everything. She said, Well, what was the problem? He said, Well, again, it was good until I read the qualifications. And the first qualification was, it must be an excellent swimmer. Sometimes jobs are not always called what they're supposed to be. And so the idea that he had a bad deal, and so sometimes in life there are bad, bad deals. Jacob had a bad deal in life as well. And so you look at his life, he makes some poor choices, and because of some poor choices, issues take place. And so notice the first thing I'd like for you to see. There's the way of Jacob, the way of Jacob. When you read verse 1, it says, And Jacob went on his way. That word way there is direct. It means a way, a journey, a road, a path. And so we really need to see where he's going. But before you can see where he is going, you need to back up and see where he has been. And so we figure some things out about this man, and we notice the first thing, his choices in life. You may say that he made some bad choices, or he made some things that were not good. You can maybe even back up to when he was born. If you recognize and remember, Isaac had two sons, Jacob and Esau. Remember, Esau was named after this red, hairy person that he was. Jacob, though, was born, as Esau was born first, Jacob was hanging on to his ankle as he came out, and then he was named supplanter or deceiver or one who attacks from the rear. His name meant manipulator, you may say, and so Jacob was born with a bad name. His life continued with bad choices as he took a birthright from Esau in a weak moment in Genesis 25. His brother comes in starving to death. Instead of just saying, "Hey, brother, I love you, I'm going to feed you," no, he trades a birthright for a meal. Secondly, he tricked his father, Isaac. He was old, could not see, and so Isaac was going to give a blessing of the firstborn. Isaac deceives him, and he is blessed by his father. And then we're going to find that he meets up with Laban and marries his daughters, and he's going to manipulate the cattle of Laban by doing different things to try to squander Laban of his cattle and make himself very rich. And so we find that he made some poor choices. And you say, "Well, I recognize that, and sometimes those poor choices make good things. Look at him. He's a very rich man." Can I say crime never pays? Or let me say this, it never pays very well for very long. We need to recognize, at best, those things are limited. And so we find that he has some consequences that come around in his life. And we're reminded that we all have consequences. Galatians chapter 6, verse 7 says, "Be not deceived, God is not mocked, for whatsoever man soweth, that he shall also reap." Now, let me just tell you some things about this man's life. He's made some poor choices. One, he never sees his mother again. His mother sends him away to her family, says, "Go stay with Laban for a few days, then come back." 20 years have passed and never sees her again. Secondly, his brother Esau says, "When I see you again, you will die. I will surely kill you." Thirdly, we'll find that his father-in-law deceives him. We're going to find that he gets tricked, which we'll speak about in a few minutes. And so I'm trying to tell you this, that when you try to deceive, you try to be a Jacob in life, it is never good. Sooner or later, it will catch back up with you. So that's his choices, but now notice his conversion. Back up to chapter 28, I spoke about that last week, and I want you to recognize that he had a conversion experience. God is going to change him and set him on the right course. When you recognize Genesis 28, 12, he sees the ladder and the Lord above that. God calls to him, and there's going to be a great change in his life. He says in chapter 28, "Then shall the Lord be my God." We recognize this man, Jacob, does see God and does seek to be a holy man and does try to turn away from his past. There are still things in his life that are not good. And we said last week, why would God reach down and speak to a man that lived like that? Why would God come to a man that was a deceiver, a liar, a manipulator? Because God loves all people. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9 says this, because we are in the same boat many times. "The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance." Colossians chapter 1, verse 21 says, "And you that were sometimes alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath he reconciled in the body of his flesh to the death to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight." Romans 5:10 speaks about when we were yet enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his son. Much more reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. Over and over again, the Bible speaks about those that are outside the will of God, those that have turned from him, those that are wicked in stature, that God loves and sends his son to draw us back to him. And so we find that God converts this man and sends him on his way, calls him to go to a land, and will call him back. The third thing I want you to see about his life, not just his choices and his conversion, but his capture in chapter 29. Not captured by a foreign nation like Lot was, or a hostile enemy, but captured by a wife and her family. Now some of you say, "I relate to that, amen." Notice he's going to marry Rachel and Leah. If you remember the story, he gets that picture in Genesis 29 and looks out there and sees this beautiful young girl. And he says, "Hey, that's the one for me." And she runs to her father. They are brought together. And Laban, the father-in-law, says, "I tell you what, if you'll serve me for 7 years, she can be your wife." He says, "Fine." And the Bible speaks about that it was just but a few years in his eyes, just a few days. And so on the wedding night, lo and behold, she comes down, we'll just say comes down the aisle. She has on her veil and everything's good. And lo and behold, they get married. They have their wedding ceremony. They go back to their house. But when they wake up in the morning, it is not the one that he was promised. It was not Rachel, but her sister Leah. Shocker there. Amen. And then Laban says, "I tell you what, we don't marry the younger for the older. If you'll serve me another 7 years, I'll give you her also." And so They served the 1 week with Leah, then Rachel was married, then he had to serve. So that's 14 years that he has served this man. And then he's going to leave. And so Laban says, I tell you what, God's been with you, so continue to serve me. And we're going to find he serves Laban 6 more years. 20 years he has been stuck in this place. And yet we're going to find that the Lord has been with him the whole time. And I'm telling you all this because I want you to recognize sometimes in life you feel like you are stuck. It may be family. It may be a job. It may be this. It may be that. But I'm telling you, if you're a child of God, God has never left you. 20 years have gone by, and yet the Lord is there. Hebrews chapter 13 says, let your conversations be without covetousness and be content with such things that you have. For he said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. Romans 8:31 says, what shall we say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? And so again, if you're bound down in life, trust the Lord. If life seems overwhelming, don't give up. God has not given up on you. God will deliver at the right time. He has made a promise to believers in Romans chapter 8, verse 28. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. And so we recognize that even though he was captured by Laban, God's going to break him free and send him back to where he needs to be. And so we find the fourth thing, not just the choice of conversion, the capture, but now the challenges from the Lord. The Lord's just not going to say, oh, it's going to be okay right where you are. No, he's going to call him out and give him some direction. And so we find in chapter 31, verse 13, he says, I am the God of Bethel, where thou hast anointed the pillar, where thou hast vowed a vow unto me. Now arise, get thee from this land, return to the land of thy kindred. He gets a challenge from God to leave where he is and go to where God desires for him to be. Let me just tell you, God's always given that challenge to us. God never lets us stand still. God always wants us to keep moving forward. Paul said, I've run my course. I've run the race, and so should we. We find in chapter 31:3, and the Lord said unto Jacob, return unto the land of thy fathers, to thy kindred, and I will be with thee. Let me encourage you to accept the challenge that God has given you. That may be of salvation. That may be of service. That may be something that God's called you to do. Don't back up. Trust in the Lord. Follow him. Whatever God's calling, do that very thing. One of my favorite verses, Proverbs chapter 3, verses 5 and 6. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him, and he shall direct your paths. So where is the Lord leading you today? Where is the Lord calling you? What does he want you to do? Don't back up. Accept the challenge. I wonder, though, if we're going to be like Jacob. I wonder, did Jacob say, go back home, that's where Esau is. Lord, that's a bad idea. Esau said, if he sees me again, he's going to kill me. And so I wonder if we'll recognize that sometimes the path of God is filled with peril. Sometimes the path of God is filled with hardships. Sometimes the path of God is filled with troubles and trials. But still, it is the path of God, and it is the best path for us. Somebody said years ago, where God guides, God provides. And God is calling us, and will provide for us to follow his way. And then we finally make it to this particular chapter in chapter 32. Not just his choices, his conversion, his capture, and his challenge, but his confirmation. And I like this. Verse 1 of chapter 32 says, and Jacob went on his way, and the angels of God met him. Stop right there. God says, I want you to go here. And as Jacob goes in the direction God sees, he sees this heavenly man. I'm telling you, isn't it good to get a confirmation that you're on the right track? So many times in my life, I've needed some encouragement. So many times in my life, I needed something just to kind of nudge me, say, hey, stay the course. You're on the right track. He says in verse 2, and Jacob saw them. He said, this is God's host. And they called that name of that place Mahanaim. That's the idea that God's host is in this place. And so we're reminded that the angels of God were with him and helping him and encouraging him. And so Jacob sees this and reminds himself that I'm doing what God has called me to do. You may be asking today, I wish I had a band of angels to point me in the right direction. How do I know if I'm on the right path? How do I know if I'm going in the right direction? How do I know? Well, let me just remind you, there's a good way to check. Make sure you're not on the wrong path. And that idea, there's two things I want you to see. One, the thing that you're doing on the right path should agree with God's word. I hear people say sometimes, well, God told me. Well, that's fine. I'm not going to knock that, but Did God tell you, did it agree with the Word of God? I'm telling you, if God's told you to do something and it doesn't agree with God's Word, it is not from God. Secondly, it will get opposition from the world. If you're on the right path, if you're doing His will, it will get opposition from the world. I went through the Gospels. Mark chapter 13, verse 13 says, "And ye shall be hated of all men for my name's sake." Matthew chapter 10, verse 22 says, "And ye shall be hated of all men for my name's sake." Luke chapter 21, verse 17, "And ye shall be hated of all men for my name's sake." John chapter 15, verse 18, "If the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you." I'm just telling you, if you're going to do it God's way, the world will come against you. That's why today when you speak about God, when you speak about Jesus, when you talk about the holy things, the world cannot stand it. It breaks them at their very core. Why? Because they're against God, and therefore they are against you. And yet we know that God has called us to walk this way, to live for Him. Live for the world, and man, you will displease God. But if you'll live for the Lord, yes, they will ridicule you, but how good it will be. Honor the Lord in your choices and follow His commandments. Jacob is on the right path. After a 20-year delay or a 20-year detour, whichever one you would call it, he is now the place on the path that God wants him. The question is, are we headed in that right direction? Are we following the path of God or the path of least resistance? Have we trusted in what the Lord has told us? It will cost us much to do it the Lord's way, but it will be worth it on every account. Call on the Lord today and stay on His path. Secondly, not just the way of Jacob, but now the worry of Jacob. Jacob's been called to go back. Now, all he can think about, I'm sure, is those words that his brother Esau said 20 years ago, "I'm going to kill you." And so notice, he's going to make a plan. He's going to kind of check things out. He's going to go say, send some guys to his brother Esau and say, "I'm coming back home." Notice verse 3 of chapter 32. "And Jacob sent messengers from before him to Esau his brother and to the land of Seir, to the country of Edom. And he commanded them, saying, 'Thus shall you speak to my lord Esau. Thy servant Jacob saith thus, I have sojourned with Laban, stayed there until now. I have oxen and asses and flocks and maidservants and men, women servants. And I've sent to tell my lord that I may find grace in the sight.' And the messengers returned to Jacob, saying, 'We came to thy brother Esau, and he also cometh to meet thee, and 400 men with him.'" Verse 7 says, "And Jacob was greatly afraid and distressed." Notice this. Here's a man of God doing God's will, on God's path, sends a message, and now he finds that Esau is coming to meet him, but 400 soldiers with him. He is afraid. He is fearful. There is a crisis in his way. Now, fear can make you do a whole bunch of things. Have you ever been so afraid you can't hardly move? Now, I'm just going to be honest with you. Sometimes I have these dreams, and I'm way out there at times, but there's an alligator right there. Just pops up out of nowhere, and I'm so afraid that you just can't move. Have you ever been there? I'm the only one with dreams that. So afraid you can barely move. Fear will stop you from doing God's will. That's why God told Joshua, be courageous, be strong, don't be fearful, so you may do all that I've commanded you to do. We are called not to have a sense of fear, but a sense of faith. Yes, maybe he's paralyzed momentarily, but I'm telling you, God will help him to overcome. So many times in our life, the things that we're afraid of really never happens, never really comes about. Somebody did some research. 85% of the things we worry about never takes place. 85%. The other 15 that does take place, usually is not nearly as bad as we think. And so we recognize that sometimes fear is there, but knowing this, that through those trying times, God does help us. James chapter 1 says, "My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations, knowing that the trying of your faith worketh patience." In other words, the trying of your temptations, the trying of your hardships cause you to trust in the Lord more. And so notice what it does for this man, as he has great fear. One, it makes him get his priorities in order. It makes him get his priorities in order. So verse 7 says, "And Jacob was greatly afraid and distressed, and he divided the people that was with him, and the flocks and the herds and the camels into two bands." He begins to separate and make a priority list of what's important to him. Sometimes when we have calamities, sometimes we begin to see what's truly important. Sometimes in our greatest moment of crisis, we really understand what's valuable and what's not. And so he takes his family, divides his family. I don't know how he did it, but he does, and he divided it into two groups, recognizing some priorities. Secondly, it makes him pray. Notice he calls upon the Lord. Verse 9, and Jacob said, O God of my father Abraham, and God of my father Isaac, the Lord which said unto me, return to thy country and thy kindred, and I would deal well with thee. Notice part of his prayer starts out, Lord, you told me to do this. I need some help. Lord, I'm reminding you, you said this, I need some help. And so he calls on the name of the Lord. Isn't it good that we can come to our Father? I mentioned about a flare prayer about 1,000 times in these sermons over the years. But God allows flare prayers. When you're in need, call on the name of the Lord. When you're in trouble, call on the name of the Lord. When you're in a bind, call on his name. There is power in the name of the Lord. And so he does that. Now notice verse 11. Deliver me, I pray thee, from the hand of my brother and from the hand of Esau, for I fear him, lest he will come and smite me and the mother with the children. Notice 9 and 11. Amen. He is in great need. 9:11. Send that flare prayer. And I'm telling you, we recognize that sometimes when we're in trouble, we need to simply call on the name of the Lord. The psalmist did in Psalms 30, verse 20. Our soul waits for the Lord. He is our help and our shield. Psalms 46, 1. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 16, let us come therefore boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy to find grace to help in time of need. God wants us to pray. And when we have those great problems in life, we surely can pray. But thirdly, not just his priorities and his prayer, but notice his praise. It makes him praise the Lord. Verse 10, I am not worthy the least of all thy mercies, of all thy truth, which thou hast shown to thy servant. For with my staff I passed over this Jordan, and now become two bands. You say, why is he praising the Lord? Because he just acknowledged, God, you helped me in those days. You've helped me for the last 20 years. You kept me safe. You brought me through all this. I know you're still on the throne. So many times we have worries and fears. Take some time and look back at your life, how God has supernaturally guided you and got you to this point. God is able. We should trust in him. But there's another thing it did too. Notice the fourth thing. It makes him pacify his brother. There's the priorities, the prayer, the praise, but it makes him try to pacify his brother. Notice what he does in verse 13. And he lodged there that same night and took that which he came to his hand, a present for Esau his brother. Verse 14 says, 200 she-goats and 20 he-goats, 200 ewes and 20 rams, 30 milk camels and their colts, 40 kine, that's cows, and 10 bulls, 20 she-asses and 10 foals. Verse 16, and he delivered them to the hand of his servants, every drove by themselves, and said unto his servant, pass over before me, and put a space betwixt drove and drove, and command the foremost, saying, when Esau my brother meets thee, and asks thee, whose art thou, and whither goest thou? Whose are these before thee? Then ye also say, they shall be thy servant Jacob. It is a present sent to my lord Esau, and behold, he's also behind us. And so he takes all these animals, hundreds, puts them in different places, and sends them group by group by group by group. Remember, Jacob has been a getter all his life until he got saved, and then began to be a giver. He wants this man, Esau, to recognize he is not trying to swindle him, but now wants to give back to make things right. And I'm telling you, we need to recognize that sometimes in life we wrong people, but we need to make things right. Romans chapter 12 says, if it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peacefully with all men. There are so many gifts or so many things in the Bible that speak about making things right with our fellow man. And so Jacob has clearly become a giver instead of a taker. It shows that he understands that God has given and God will continue to supply what he needs. He is not trying to swindle anymore, but simply trying to make things right. And this is where it really gets good. So we go from now the third thing, the way of Jacob, the worry of Jacob, to now the wrestling of Jacob. Jacob divides his family in two groups, sends them over the brook. And then in verse 23, it says, he took them and sent them over the brook and sent them over all that he had. And we're going to find that he kind of go back over the brook and is going to be by himself. I don't know why he wondered why he wanted to be alone. Maybe he thought it was a safety issue. If the Esau comes to his two family groups and does not find him, they'll leave them alone. Was he trying to save himself? Was he trying to get a head start in case he needed to run? Was this another night of prayer? I don't know. But I do know this, that God is going to come down. The angel of the Lord is going to touch him. There's going to be a great thing that takes place. And so it's going to really define who we are in his life as well. That sooner or later, we're all alone before the Lord. We're not made by what we have, but really who we are all alone. And so notice this, the combat against the Lord. He has combat against the Lord. So verse 24 says, and Jacob was left alone, and there wrestled a man with him to the breaking of the day. You see, as he's all alone, somebody grabs a hold of him. And the Bible says wrestle, or the Hebrew word is albach. It means to get dirty or dusty. So there's dirt and dust flying everywhere. And if you've ever wrestled, this is a hard thing. It is a match that lasts not just for minutes, but really all night long. Probably his first thought was, Esau has found me. And so he is beating and punching and doing everything he can to get away from the one that has jumped upon him. But we're going to find out that it's not Esau, it's not his enemy, it's going to be the angel of the Lord. And that reminds me that sometimes we too wrestle with the Lord. We too fight against what we think is right. Sometimes we fight against God's plan, really not knowing that it was God's plan to begin with. But in that time of wrestling, God shows, the angel of the Lord shows, that he is still all-powerful and his ways are best. Notice verse 25, and when he saw that he prevailed not against him, speaking about Jacob, he touched the hollowest thigh, and the hollowest thigh of Jacob's thigh was out of joint as he wrestled with him. Wrestling around there, and of course the angel is much more powerful, but Jacob's wrestling and wrestling and wrestling, and basically the angel says, I need to go, and so he says no, so he just touches the thigh, and his hip is out of joint, and so he is hobbled. My thought is this, sometimes God touches us and hurts us, not to harm us, but to help us. Sometimes as a father disciplines his children, it does not feel good, but it brings a correction in our life. Sometimes a surgeon has to cut something out that is not pleasant in order to help us, and so Jacob is taking a beating in one sense because he is wrestling against the Lord. But look how it ends. Not his combat against the Lord, but his clinging of the Lord. Somewhere in the struggle, this man recognized it is not Esau. It is the angel of the Lord. And notice what he says in verse 26. And he said, let me go. That's the angel speaking, for the day breaketh. And he said, I will not let thee go. It's kind of an odd thing to say, let me go, for the day breaketh. Someone would say, well, why would the angel do that? Is he being overpowered? I really don't think so. You know, sometimes God in his scriptures looks like he's going to do some things. I think about the road to Emmaus when the two men were walking down and Jesus kind of shows up. They don't know who he is. And the Bible says there in the book of Luke about his walk. And let me just read this to you. Luke chapter 24 says, and they drew nigh unto the village whither they went, and he made as though he would have gone further. That's Jesus. But they constrained him, saying, abide with us, for it's toward the evening. So maybe this is the case. They're wrestling. The angel says, let me go. And he says, no. And the angel of the Lord is waiting for him, saying, I will not let you go. I'm going to cling to you with all that I am. Perhaps for the last 20 years, God has waited for him to say, I will not let you go. I wonder today, will we recognize that great time that we need to cling to the Lord? In our struggles, in our tragedies, in our hurts, in our hardship, will we simply cling to the Lord? The Bible says this in James chapter 4, verse 8, draw nigh to God and he will draw nigh to you. And so God desires that we cling to him. And we'll figure this out as we go through this, that the only way that Jacob overcomes, the only way that Jacob makes it through is by clinging to the Lord. Maybe today you're wrestling with something that is overwhelming you. Let me encourage you again to cling to the Lord Jesus. The only way to prevail is to hang on to Christ Jesus. Well, here's the final thing I want you to see. Not just the way of Jacob and the worry of Jacob and the wrestling of Jacob, but now the wonder of Jacob. Something great's fixing to happen again in his life. He says in verse 26 again, at the end of the verse, I will not let thee go except thou bless me. Notice this, he's going to bless him by the changing of his name, by the changing of his name. Verse 27 says, and he said to him, what is thy name? And he said, Jacob. Now let me just tell you, the angel of the Lord knew his name. He had met him 20 years ago. He knew all about him. He had always been with him. But the answer that he needs is for this man to confess who he was. I am Jacob. I am the deceiver. I am the supplanter. I am the one that swindles. I am the one that cheats. I am Jacob. And so we find that basically he says, confess who you are. You see, Jacob had surely lived up to his name. And so this is a confession. I am Jacob. I wonder today what our name is and what do we need to confess. I wonder today, as God looks at us and calls us and says, confess what your name is, what will we say? Somebody written this years ago, your name is anger, it can be peace. If your name is hate, it can be love. If it is pain, it can be delight. If it is disobedience, it can be happy to serve. If it's all against your neighbor, it can be love for one another. If it is deceiver, it can be the prince with God. How does that take place? Confession. 1 John 1:9 says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful just to forgive our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. I wonder today when God speaks to us, will we confess who we are before him and say, Lord, I am the deceiver and I need you. Verse 28 says, thy name shall be no more called Jacob, but Israel. For as a prince, thou hast power with God and with men and hast prevailed. By the way, again, clinging to God, not letting go, there's a change in his name. No longer called Jacob, but Israel. No longer called enemies, but friends. No longer called dead, but alive. No longer called sinners, but saints. We also have a new name. For those that have confessed before the Lord, have called upon the name of the Lord. But it doesn't stop there. Not only did it change his name, but it changed his nature, or his walk, you may say. Verse 31, and he passed over Penuel as the sun rose upon him, and he halted upon the thigh. Can you see him walking off now? Because God's touched him, he has a limp. He has slowed him down. He has stopped him. And it is a testimony to those that will encounter him. It is a testimony that he has met the Lord. Others will say, what happened to you? And he says, let me tell you, I had a wrestling match with God, and he did this, but it was the best day ever. And so we need a testimony that God has changed us. Do we have a different walk when we leave the Lord? Do we have a different look? Do we have a different action? Do we become a different people when we have an encounter with the Lord? But secondly, his limp becomes a necessity to trust in the power of God. Remember, he was a deceiver. He was a bargainer all of his life. Now he cannot outrun his brother. He cannot outpower his brother. He is slowed to a point that he must trust the Lord instead of himself. Zechariah speaking about that same thing. Then he answered and spake unto me, saying, this is the word of the Lord unto Zerubbabel, saying, not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, saith the Lord of hosts. Jacob's encounter with the Lord changed everything. Yes, it slowed him down, but it keeps him on the right path, and God's going to use him in a mighty way. That same plan can be said of us today if we'll follow him. He simply wants you to cling to him by faith. He wants to change your name. He wants you to experience the goodness of God if you'll just follow him. The song says, when we walk with the Lord in the light of his word, what a glory he sheds on our way. While we do his good will, he abides with us still, with all who will trust and obey. Let me just tell you, you may not ever have had an encounter with the Lord, but you can. The Bible speaks about where two or three gather, he's in the midst. And if God is just whispering to you, follow me, start your journey, why not today? Moments later, we'll begin to sing a song. Why not get out of your seat and walk down the front and say, Brother Paul, I want Jesus. I want to follow him. What next? And we'll talk about that. Maybe you're here today and you are a believer and never really grown much out of that first encounter. Maybe you're not serving, maybe you're not living, maybe you're not testifying, maybe you're not being as you should. Why not get back on that journey? Maybe you've been like Jacob for 20 years, kind of got sidetracked. Let this be the day that you get back right. Maybe it's just a time of prayer. Maybe you know others that are on that journey that have misstepped. Pray for them. Maybe it's church members, if you'll be a part of this, just come forward. Whatever it is, get on the path God wants for you. Get on the journey. Be in the way and see and experience the goodness of God. I'm going to ask you to bow your head just for a moment. Think about your life. In one sense, Jacob was very unusual. In another sense, he's just like us. For many years, he just tried to do it himself, to steal, to bargain, to swindle, to deceive. But finally comes face to face with the Almighty God and recognizes he cannot longer, no longer do that, and simply trust. And that's all God's asking us to do. Recognizing you cannot save yourself, you cannot do enough good work, church membership, none of that stuff's going to get you in. It's trusting in the Lord Jesus, trusting in the one that can do all things, that has all power and authority, that is gracious and loves us. He is calling today for you to get on that path, and he will change your life. If that's you today, don't sit. Follow him. Come to the Lord Jesus. Father, we thank you, Lord, for the day that you made. We thank you for your word that never comes back void. We thank you, Lord, for all those things we see, the examples and your great power and your great love. Move us mightily this morning, Lord, that we may be in your will. Bless the invitation. Bless your people. In Jesus' name, amen.